We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, and starting in verse 20, I believe 27, as the Lord continues to teach his disciples about who he is. It says here in verse 27 of chapter 9, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We understand its power. We ask, Lord, for your word to change us. We cry out for your power, your incredible power, Lord, to teach us more about what it means to be followers of Christ. Please, Lord, give us clarity of thought, Lord, in this wicked generation. Please give us clarity of thought, Father, as to how to think, Lord, in this world that's constantly changing on us. Please, Father, help us to be focused on you. And we depend on you for that, Father, and we thank you that your Holy Spirit is within us to help put our eyes on Christ. So, Father, here we are, and your word is before us. And so we ask for the ministry of your word in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know as we continue on in our study in the book of Luke, all these incredible things that Jesus is doing. And he's the Jesus we serve. Everything we read about Jesus in Luke is the Jesus we serve. He's the same Jesus in how he expresses his power. And so he goes and he picks 12 men because obviously the purpose of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the purpose of Jesus was to die for our sins on the cross so that we would have access to his kingdom. And really what we're going to see today is it's all about having a kingdom mentality. And so we understand why he came, and we see in the beginning of Luke everything that transpired with the women that were in Jesus' life, from his mother to others. And we see his birth, and it goes on, and we see the wonderful things that he was doing, even as a child into manhood, and how he was ushered into his ministry through John the Baptist. And immediately what he does is he goes out and he starts preaching the gospel. So Jesus was this consummate preacher. And he goes out and he's preaching the word of God because it's the word of God, obviously, that changes hearts and souls. And as he's preaching and performing miracles, driving out demons, healing people that have been sick their whole life, the paralyzed, the blind, even raising the dead, he picks 12 men because he's very concerned that these men would come to know him as they should, because obviously they're going to be the foundation for the church. And Becky had mentioned navigators. I actually was involved with NAVS when I was in college too, and NAVS taught me the importance of discipleship. It really changed the course of my life and understanding the necessity of that. And so what he's doing is he's discipling these men specifically, but he also had other disciples. And so it's important to understand that what he's doing is he's changing the way they think. And that's what he does with us too. Everything that he exposes us to is meant to change the way we think. And so either we're receptive to that or we're not. Either we understand that he's doing that, or we put a blind eye to that and choose not to listen to him. And really what's interesting is we find out is that God was speaking after the transfiguration, and he told the apostles, disciples, listen to him. And so that was something that was really important to God, is that they would listen. Well, really, when you think about listen, when we understand listening, we either listen half-heartedly, sort of like a man and a wife is speaking to her husband, and he's reading the newspaper, and he's going, "Yes, dear, yes, dear," and absolutely nothing is registering in his mind. you know. And you can either approach it that way, or you put the paper down and you're attentive to what's being said. And that, there's a lot to that, right? And so here he is, and Jesus is wanting them to listen. And so this is what we get into in talking about the transfiguration. So there was a thing going on. And at the end here, he said, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. And so really, the Lord was telling some of them there, this is the 12, that some of them would see the kingdom of God. And so you would think, wow, we're going to see the kingdom of God. And so he's kind of preparing them for those things concerning the kingdom. And so as I was thinking about what it means to be a part of the kingdom and to see the kingdom, I really understood in a lot of ways that what Jesus was doing, it was really preparing them for an understanding of his deity, because they're about to see Christ change. Now, some have kind of struggled with what it means to have a kingdom mentality, let alone what the kingdom means. Now, he's going to get in chapter 17 when we get in there. He's going to specifically talk about the kingdom of God. So I'll say this much when it comes to our confusion about what's going on today. And I know I should stay off the internet like most of you guys. I'm a junkie when it comes to getting my news. I don't have a TV anymore because I don't have time for it. You know, I go to YouTube and I got one of those sticks that you put in your TV, and occasionally I'll watch Bonanza or something like that. You know, I'm like a flatliner when it comes to watching TV, that kind of thing. But that's all right because it just works for me. So I get my news, obviously, and we all get our news. Let me tell you, every day, you know, I can understand this, every day, it's changing. We see the culture changing before our very eyes. And like you, I don't quite know what to do with it. It's very frustrating. But there's such compromise going on. And the thing that I can think about in all of this is that do they understand that there are going to be consequences to these actions? And that's what concerns me most about the ones who are not listening, let alone know Christ, or even among those who do know Christ who choose not to listen, because they don't want to really listen to what Jesus is telling them. And it's having a lordship mentality, really. And yeah, I get emotional about it because I see the severity of what's going on. And so this is the thing with the disciples. The thing we need to understand culturally back then is that culture was all messed up too, because it was made up of sinners. There were things going on in that culture that were just absolutely horrible. You read about the Roman government. You read about what was going on, the depravity, the lack of morality, and on and on and on it was going. Jesus himself was immersed in that culture. And what he was doing, like he does with us, sent, obviously, to the world, but also revealed to us in our hearts about who he is and his majesty, was that he was saving people out of the culture. And he was bringing the people unto himself. And this is the thing with us, is that what does it mean for us to live in this culture as believers in Jesus Christ? And so what he's doing is he brings these disciples, and he wants to show just a few. And we call them their inner circle. We're assuming it's their inner circle, and that's James, obviously, John, and Peter. And what he's going to do is he's going to take them to show them the kingdom. Now, some really are confused about what did he mean about showing them the kingdom. And there are a number of different things that you can think of. Some obviously think that it was dealing with perhaps Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Others felt that it was dealing with seeing Jesus in his resurrected body and then seeing him ascend to heaven. But when we look at him talking about the kingdom, what we need to understand when we study Scripture is, what does the context say? When you look at the Bible and you're a little confused, say, okay, Lord, what are you saying apart from these verses in the general context, in the immediate context? And it seems that when he was telling him that, he was referring to the transfiguration, because where it's listed in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, immediately after telling him this, that some here will see the kingdom, immediately after that comes the transfiguration. So he must have been referring to the transfiguration. And what he's going to do is reveal himself to these three men. And so he wanted them to see something about himself. And so he was going to talk to them a little bit about his purpose. I just want to read here as we move down through that about 8 days after Jesus has said this, when things were still very fresh in their minds, about what it meant to follow him, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And so what he does, he takes them up. What's he going to do? He's going to pray with them. Can you imagine praying with Jesus? You know, most of us pray by ourselves, or sometimes we pray in a group, which is kind of cool, you know. It's really interesting. I love to hear people pray. I wish people would just kind of, you know, man, give it a break. Just pray, you know. Oh, I don't want to pray. I'm a little embarrassed to pray. Things like, hey, so what, you know. Just pray. It's like conversation between you and Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And here he is, and they're praying with Jesus. Can you imagine what his prayers must have been like? I doubt if they prayed. Maybe they did. Maybe they're so used to the Lord at this point that they were open about their prayers. But they're listening to Jesus pray up on the mountain. No one really knows what mountain it is. Maybe Mount Moriah, no one really knows. And as they were there praying, all of a sudden Jesus starts to change. His appearance, his countenance. And he just started to change on them a little bit. And they were starting to see his divine splendor. And really what he was making very clear to them is that I'm not really who you think I am. Because they're kind of really messed up in their understanding of Jesus at this point. But I want to show you something that hopefully will change the way you think. Because you need to start changing your thinking. And so what he does is he reveals himself. And he wants to show them a little bit about the kingdom. I have here on the top of the outline kind of a definition of the kingdom, because some here will see the kingdom. And it's going to be interesting to understand what the kingdom is, because we are living in the kingdom of God. In fact, we're told that the kingdom is within us. It says this: the discipline of kingdom mentality means we are under the reign of God, past, present, and future. That's what it means. You want to understand how to live in this life? Understand that we're under his reign. And that ultimately should really change the way we think and the way we live. This man goes on and he says, he is in charge of all things, sovereign in heaven and in our will. He is our identity and our Lord personally and collectively. He's our identity, Jesus Christ. You want to know how to think in this world? Understand that your identity is Jesus Christ. That's what the thing about us is. How do you think as a believer? Well, you don't think with your mind. You think with the mind of Christ, and you start to understand who you are in Christ. So vitally important. And then he goes on, our identity. And he says, in contrast to fullness, which means to be led and ruled by Christ and to allow him to discipline and run our lives, the kingdom mentality is more about how we lead and manage, obviously, our churches. As a discipline, this means we are to realize and practice our faith and church life as if he is the sovereign role. Well, he is. So that we are willing to grow closer to him and to lead others to him. We cannot lead where we have not been. Do you realize that? See, this is the thing. If we have not been there, how can we lead? If we have not been at the feet of Jesus, letting him transform the way we think, then how can we expect to lead anybody anywhere? So we cannot be where we have not been, nor can we grow a healthy church when we are not healthy ourselves. Contrary to how many churches have a tendency to be run, Christ is sovereign, not the leaders, not the elders, not the pastors, not anybody. Fullness helps us be healthy, and the kingdom mentality helps our church be healthy. See, what Jesus was doing is he was starting to instill in them a kingdom mentality about what it meant to be his disciples. And it's very important for us to understand that. Because really what it does is it helps ourselves separate ourselves from the things that we see going on around us. We're a peculiar people. In other words, you're odd. You're just odd. You know that. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. But you're just a little different. And you know what? I'm cool with that. You know? Actually, when you get around anybody, you kind of realize that everybody's just a little different, right? You know, it's just the way it is. But we're different in a good way, because we're different Jesus' way and not the world's way. And it's so important we remain that way. So what he's doing is he's taking these three men. I don't know why he didn't allow the others to see his glory. But he's taking these three men. And what he's doing is he's showing them something about himself. And so there they are, and they're checking him out. and they see these things going on, and they're quite not quite sure what's transpiring before them. And so I just want to read point one. I say here that Jesus' main concern for his disciples was that they acknowledge and submit to a sovereign rule over their hearts and their lives. Now, when you read these things, you can put your name in there. You can understand that it applies to us, but this is what he was trying to teach them, because they were really kind of slow to the switch. Is that one way of looking at it? They were kind of like the dimmer bulbs in the pack, you know, that kind of thing. And like, not any different really than we are when it comes to understanding Jesus. We really wanted to change them and how they were thinking. And I said here that submission to his lordship is essential if we are to listen to him as he says. Notice what God says, listen to him. Well, their ability to listen to him really depended on who he was, their view of who he was and who he is. And so it really depended on whether or not they were going to really listen to him. Otherwise, when we don't do that, guess what we do? We remain ignorant. Ignorant. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Has anybody ever gone up to you and said you're ignorant? Please don't raise your hand. Nobody's ever said that to me. Maybe they have. I don't know. But see, I can't think of a stronger word to indicate that if we do not listen to Jesus and his word, we remain ignorant. And we don't want to remain ignorant. I wish you could tell me how to handle the things that are going on, because I struggle with it. But the thing is, I can't go to anybody for clarity, though I look to godly men and women in their wisdom. I look to Jesus for clarity, because I don't want to remain ignorant. None of us do. And you see what Jesus is doing? He's helping them to understand who he is, because they needed it. Just like he's helping us understand who he is, because we need it. He didn't want them to remain ignorant, because what could they do in ignorance? Absolutely nothing. And so the thing is, and this is why I just kind of put it, and I'm not going to read 2 Peter, it's in the outline, 1:3-11. The thing is, to remain ignorant means to remain ineffective and unproductive of your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he does is he reveals his glory. And so we see this happening. And he goes, so he appears to them. And then in verse 32, men, Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, apparently, this was revealed to them that this was Moses and Elijah coming. And they, too, seem to reflect glory. God's glory, not their own. Jesus' glory. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And so what he has is he has these two men there. And they're seeing Jesus in his glory. And sometimes I put things in just for filler, but also hopefully educationally. And I just put in the bottom of the outline that word for glory, which is doxa. You know, when you think of a doxology and things like that, doxa, glory. And this is really how it's defined in the Bible. It says a thing belonging to Christ, glory. A kingly majesty of the Messiah. The absolutely perfect inward or personal excellency of Christ. And so what they were seeing was they were seeing Jesus for who he is in all his glory. Now, none of us here are going to see Jesus' glory until we're dead, you know. And then instantly, we're in his glory. Now, the thing is, and I do this remaining sensitive. But the thing is, I was with Matt's family when he passed away. And the thing that we all recognized, as difficult as it was to lose somebody that was so precious, was that we all understood Matt's physical limitations and his special needs, and then he was confined and locked in this tent that didn't afford him what we have. That he was not able to speak freely, move about freely. That he was not able to do those things because of his body. And there he is, and Jesus takes him to be with him. And he draws his last breath. And we all instantly knew that he was in the glory of Jesus Christ. Clear mind, healed body, being embraced by the love of Christ. That's glory. The thing with us, and we understand that because God's given us a mind to think biblically and because of our study of the scriptures and because he's revealed so much to us about the kingdom, because he's been educating us all along, hasn't he? Yeah. So we can say there, in great sadness, we have just seen this beautiful man pass away, but also with rejoicing, we know that he's been exposed to something that someday we will see also. And that's the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, with the disciples, they were given insight into something that very few people see. And we understand Ezekiel and Ezekiel seeing certain things. We understand the apostle, you know, John and how he was given insight into certain things. We understand that God at times opens up the door of his heavens to reveal these things. But for the most part, we don't experience it. And so when we read the scriptures about the glory of Jesus Christ, we understand that this is something in store for us. And your understanding and interpretation and your level of acceptance of these things will determine whether or not you listen to him. You get that? And this is what Jesus was trying to do with them, because they were having some problems listening to Jesus. I mean, they were with him. If you had Jesus teaching you, would you listen? I would. And so he wanted to make his glory very clear to him. So what kind of state do you think they were in? Well, Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they had become fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And so it's in the middle of the night. And I don't know about you, you know what it's like to try to keep your eyes open when you're really sleepy and you just kind of nod off? Yeah? Hope that there's no saliva come down the side. I remember one time I was studying, I was doing an all-nighter, which was really stupid. You don't really do well when you do all-nighters. And my mom came in, I was commuting to college at the time, and my mother walks in. I don't know what it must have been. She worked night shift, yeah. I remember that. You know, she comes in at the kitchen table and I'm down like this. And then she comes in and opens up, and then all this slobber come down. She just looked at me like, didn't say a word, walked away. I didn't do well on that one, I remember. It was on geography. I hated geography. Well, anyways. So here he is, and they're falling asleep, and they become fully awake, and then they see Jesus and all his glory in these two men. So they missed some of the conversation, maybe. Or maybe they didn't, as Jesus continues, obviously, to reveal himself. They say about Jesus, and Matthew says that when he was transfigured before them, that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine? And Mark says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them. And so here they are, and they're seeing those things. And they're with Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses represented the law, right? And Elijah represented the prophets. And really, they represented all the Old Testament, when you think about it. And here they are. And Jesus came, what? To satisfy not only the law, but the prophets. And so here you have Jesus, and he's there to satisfy. It says in Matthew, don't you think I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so here you have, and he's trying to give them an understanding. These are Jews, remember. And these were Jews who were steeped in the scriptures and Jews that read about the prophecy of Christ. And so he was hoping that they would make a connection about Moses and Elijah and Jesus being there as the fulfillment of those things. And that's why we study the Old Testament. And so we understand that he satisfied the requirements of the law. And what they were talking about was his departure. You notice what he's doing to them, because the disciples don't quite understand that Jesus must be crucified. And so they were talking there about Jesus' departure. And it was interesting to listen to, I'm sure. When you think about Isaiah, he might have said something like, you know, But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Maybe he was talking about those things. But he was talking about his departure. The word there is exodus. Talking about him leaving. Kind of reminds you of the exodus. When an emancipated, brought about emancipation for the Jew. And really when you think about his departure, how it brings us freedom from, our cruel taskmaster sin and Satan. And so this is Peter's response. And notice what he says. He sticks his foot in his mouth again. Maybe we can all relate to this. But they're sleepy, and then they saw him all his glory. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. And so here he is, and he doesn't really understand. In fact, even to put up shelters would have equated Moses and Elijah with Jesus. So he didn't understand. And so he's leaving, a cloud comes down because God now is going to speak to give them clarity of thought. Okay, Jesus, it didn't quite register or penetrate. How about I speak to them directly? And so this is what he does. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came from a cloud saying, can you imagine what the voice, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." And what's he say? Listen to him. Listen to him. And when that voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one that what they had seen. And so really what we see is God telling them, I want you to listen to Jesus. I've just revealed his majesty to you. I've just shown you something that no one has ever seen, at least in your generation. It's the glory of my son, Jesus Christ. I just revealed to you part of the kingdom, which is his glory. And now I want you to listen to him. And so the question is, would they listen to Jesus? And I believe it's a great challenge for us too. We're going to get into lordship next week, so I hope you come. And I was going to talk a little bit about it today, but I figured I wanted to clump those verses together because they're going to argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom next week. Really? Is it any different today, though, when people are arguing who's the greatest in the kingdom? Our church is the best. Our worship is the best. He's got the, and people go and they seem to worship the pastor and the church more than they do Jesus Christ and that kind of thing. We'll get into that next week. But really, it was a matter of them understanding who God is. And what's about lordship? And what it does is it requires that we fully listen to Jesus. And I often wonder this, that if we fully grasp the concept of lordship, how would it transform our lives? The tragedy is I believe that many believers do not want to live under the lordship of Christ. I believe it. Not really. I mean, you can talk a good talk, but when it comes down to you saying no about certain things into your life, certain things that you know that the Holy Spirit has told you that he doesn't want in your heart and your life anymore because he's serious about the fact that you are now Jesus, that you were bought with the blood of Christ, do we really understand the concept of lordship? Are we willing to say no? Do we love Jesus more than we love the desires of our hearts? See, the thing is now, in the challenge of it all, you look at the world and how it is going crazy. Artificial intelligence and the things that are happening with AI, virtual reality and the things that are happening with VR. The thing is, you can put a headset on and you can experience anything you want with VR. I was just reading a statistic now where everything is just being allowed and accepted among our young people when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to accepting those who are fluid gender or whatever the heck that is, who are either bi or not bi, and on and on and on and on. And it says that we have over 40% of our youth saying it's okay and adults saying it's okay also. And yeah, I can jump on these bandwagons and get very upset over these things, but the question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, are you thinking with the mind of Christ? Are you willing to have lordship in your life and say no to things that you know Jesus says he doesn't want in your life? He doesn't want entertaining yourself, and I don't care what it is. Do you love Jesus more than you do the desires of your heart is the question we need to ask ourselves. What he was doing with the disciples was getting them to think about what it meant to be his, to be followers of him. Discipleship. And we're all being discipled by Christ. The thing is, are we going to listen or not? Why did God say that? Listen to him. Because the tendency for them was not to listen to what Jesus was saying. And that's the tendency with us also. One of the things in my prayer life and all our prayer lives should change from day to day as the Lord continues. And I'm not to say the thing about prayer life is everybody gets so confused about prayer life. You know, it's just simply talking to Jesus. That's all it is. Conversation. It's sitting down and being comfortable with Jesus. I mean, the conversations you see go on, and people that just got this gift, and they just talk, and I don't know if I call it a gift. We'll call it a gift of gab. And they have no problems expressing themselves to one another. Why would we have problems expressing ourselves with Christ? You see, what he took them up to pray. And one of the things I've been doing in my prayer life is, Lord, please reveal to me, because I understand blindness. I really do. Guys are cement heads, you know. You've heard me say it before. We're like knuckleheads. We're like blind to a lot of different things. What's it take? Lord, please take the scales off my eyes. If there is anything, please reveal it to me. And you know what? He has been. And it's amazing ways in how he does that. I don't want this in your life anymore. I'm not talking about some egregious great sin or things like that where I couldn't even be standing up here. But are you willing to listen to Jesus? See, we're desperate in this generation to live as godly men and women. We must. Because we're going to be challenged on whether or not we are true to our convictions. And what he was doing with the disciples is he was getting them to think biblically about who they were, about who Jesus Christ is. He was shaping and forming their minds, just like he is with us. And our determination then should be is that I am determined to live well for the Father. And so now what he does is he gives them another opportunity to express whether or not they're taking to mind what's going on. And it's just sort of like a nonchalant thing, but yet it really isn't. And so what happens is, just like he's been doing in other situations, like with the storm of the sea, after they saw all these great things in that, and then they have this storm, and they didn't do very well with that. And then he goes about the feeding of the 5,000, and they really didn't do very well with that when it came to faith. Now he's going to give them an opportunity to put it into practice. And that's what he does with us too, by the way. You know, he said, okay, now I want you to put it into practice. I'm going to give you a test to show you where you are. Yes, he does that, by the way. And so here he is, and he's going to expose them to something. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and suddenly screams, it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And so right away they're given an opportunity to express faith, and they failed. And here you have this desperate man. Now, if you just turn over, just for the sake of reading, I'll read point two. I also have a definition of kingdom down below, by the way, because it's really about living a kingdom mentality. See, the believer, well, I'll just read this. Our main concern as believers is to deepen our awareness of what it means for us to live under Jesus' royal power and role. You got that? Because if you look at him and his royal power and rule, what's it mean for us to live under it? That is to live with a kingdom mentality. The disciples' level of faith was directly affected by their understanding of the royal power of Jesus as a triumphant Messiah. Likewise, our level of faith is contingent upon our understanding of the reign of Christ over our lives. See, this is the thing. They were given an opportunity to express faith. And it was really dependent on their understanding of what they'd just been exposed to. You would think that they would have been so stoked. You would have think that there was an opportunity for them to express faith, and they're thinking, you know what? Jesus has just shown us his majesty. Jesus can drive out this demon. So, in the name of Jesus. But apparently, it didn't happen. And it's really not about driving out demons, this account. And some will take this and say, okay, in the name of Jesus, this demon, and go on and on about those things. I've never seen a demon. I've never seen someone possessed by a demon. I've never driven any demons out. I've rebuked the evil one because he loves to attack us. He loves to devour, and we are to rebuke him and take our stand with Christ. That is something we do, and we understand his attacks. But this thing about driving out demons is something that I've never been exposed to, not that that doesn't go on. But the story is really not about driving out demons. The story, this account, this historical account, is about whether or not we have faith and believe in the deity of Jesus Christ and his messiahship. That's what it comes down to. And these men, once again, failed. And I'm sure God is going, what's it going to take? Here they have an opportunity to present their faith confidently, and they don't do it. And so what they did is they doubted. They did not fully trust Jesus. Is that right? You know, this thing about lordship, when we think about the problems that we're facing, does it really come down to us not really fully trusting in Jesus to bring about solution to the things that we are struggling with? And the thing about lordship, though, is that in order for that to happen, he is going to require certain things from us. That we get in line with the way Jesus thinks. That we're willing to give things away that are in our hearts, actually to run from them so that Jesus can work and not have our hearts cluttered with those things that we don't want to, be it pettiness, be it anger, be it whatever it might be. Self-preservation, I don't know. But it comes down to it, and these guys failed. And so this is what Jesus says to them. He said, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long? How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? And he says, bring your son here. And so Jesus looks at him, and he calls him a perverse generation. Really, it's sort of words right out of Deuteronomy when Moses was so upset with the Israelites and because of their disobedience. And he says, a warped and crooked generation. You know why? Because they weren't willing to follow God and be obedient to what God wanted with his covenant people. That's why. And so here he is. And so he just calls it for what it is. And so even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him on the ground in a convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Now, give us a little more insight. I just want to read Mark 9. It's good when you study and you look at the synoptics, and I just move along here in Mark 9. And just to give an understanding, verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been like? He's been like this from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said. You notice that? If you can? He must have been incredulous. So, if you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Is that true? Jesus says it's true. And immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You notice that this boy's father asked Jesus to deepen his faith. You see the things that we can glean from this? If we have if you can mentality, Jesus is going, if you can, anything is possible if you have faith. And then the boy's father responds by, please, Jesus, help me overcome my unbelief. I just wonder how deep our faith is. I really do. Another question for ourselves, obviously. And Jesus must have thought, what is it going to take? Maybe that's why he said, you're wicked and perverse generation. And so Matthew, and I'll just read that, and then as we draw to a close in Matthew 17, just to give us another perspective on what's going on here in verse 19 through 20, just to kind of help us, because now we understand how the disciples were thinking. And then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Notice that. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. Is it true? Or are they just mere words on a page? Does it apply to us? Or was it just for them back then? Well, obviously it applies to us as well as the believers back then. It applies to every believer, every person that's been a part of the body of Christ from the time and the inception of the church up into the future when Jesus Christ returns. And so maybe the question we ought to ask ourselves is, maybe I don't have faith, or maybe I do. Maybe I'm looking at Jesus and thinking, if you can, instead of looking at Jesus and crying out to him and saying, I thank you, Lord, that you can. Because you're God. Praise God, he's God. And so here we are in this wicked and perverse generation, living as believers in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have put our faith in him. And we are to stand strong because he has him, because we have him in us. And we can't compromise. We cannot be people who are compromising our faith because of the ways of the world, because we're not of this kingdom. We're of his kingdom. And so if anything, we understand how important faith is. Jesus honors faith. And it's so important for us to understand that if we're expected to be overcomers in this world. Now, this is the rub. Instead of them being embarrassed and ashamed, humbled and repentant, challenged and determined, they chose to remain ignorant. Can you believe it? Even though they asked him these things. And it goes on, while everyone was marveling at all Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And notice this. Notice how he's introducing the gospel. Notice what he's talking about as far as the Messiah having to die for the sins of mankind. But notice what they did here. But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. Why was it hidden? Because they weren't ready for the truth. Because of their level of faith. And so they didn't understand what he was saying. I often wonder about myself. Is it, there are things hidden from me that Jesus wants to reveal to me, but I'm not yet ready for because of my level of faith? And what about us as the body of Christ in the church? You know, with a kingdom mentality about having a healthy church, are there things that Jesus wants to reveal to us? Well, here we can see that with the disciples, they were not ready and they remained ignorant. And the challenge for us is to be ready and to remain receptive to the things that God wants us to understand. At some point, their faith deepened and they began to understand these things, especially when they saw their Savior crucified and when they saw their best friend, their Lord, their God, their Master hanging on the cross. They were so confused that they ran from that. But yet Jesus opened their eyes to the power of the Holy Spirit to fully understand what had happened. And they didn't remain ignorant anymore. The thing for us is, especially in this wicked and perverse generation, that we need to have our hearts open to what Jesus is doing. And we need to cry out to him to give us ears to hear, to listen to what he would have for us. Because all that really matters is Jesus Christ. That's all. Because someday we're going to see him in his glory. Oh, and then we'll forget about all this. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for how you have gone about, Lord, in the scriptures, teaching us about who you are. You are mighty God, the Messiah who reigns and rules over all things. And what you have done is you've brought a people into your kingdom. And oh, what a privileged people we are. So we cry out to you, Lord, to work in our hearts in powerful ways, to give us ears to hear. I pray that we'd have a desire and a heart to hear what you have to say. That our love for you, Lord, would overpower our love for ourselves. We pray, Father, that you do wonderful things among us in the days that are left, that we would be fruit bearers for you. We just want to bear fruit for you, Lord, before we draw our last breath. That you would use us to draw people into your kingdom, to plant the seed, to water the seed, to see the bear the increase, Father. That you would perhaps use us, Lord, as the body of Christ here to bear great fruit for you just in our attitude, in expressing your love and your character one another, and our determination, Lord, to live well for you. But, Father, we need you in all of this. So I pray, Father, that you would help us in our unbelief, that you would deepen our faith, and that you reveal your glory to us in increasing measure. So we want to thank you today, Lord, for the privilege of being here, to think that we've gathered together as the body of Christ to bring you honor and glory. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity. May your anointing be on everyone here. May you go with them throughout this week. Lord, that you would protect us from the attacks of the evil one, that you put a hedge of protection around us, Father, in our relationships and in our health and all, Lord. And then we would keep our eyes on you on a day-to-day basis, and that you would help us to draw our eyes to you. Because all we want to do is serve you as you prepare us, Lord, for that great day. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.